Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to another Larry Huck Ministries podcast. We pray this teaching will fill you with God's wisdom, anointing, and revelation knowledge. Thank you for your prayers and faithful support.
Lift your Bible up. Say this out with me. This is my Bible. It is the living Word of God. It never changes. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I boldly declare I will be what it says I should be. I will have what it says I should have. I will say what it says I should say. I will live how it says I should live. This is the day the Lord has made. Today I receive the miracle power of God through healing, finances, deliverance, family, forgiveness. I will stand and pray for a biblical nation. I will stand and pray for the nation of Israel. I will stand and pray for all nations. And I declare that we are one nation under God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you receive that, give the Lord a shout and say the best is yet to come. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord bless you. I want to ask you to open your Bibles up this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Now, we've been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer, and as we studied it, this part of the Lord's Prayer is the hardest part of all. You know, I told Tiz this, I'm just going to throw this in, it was so cute. I was in Kroger the other day doing some shopping, and if you've ever been to Kroger, you know they have, bagging your groceries, they have special people. They're somewhat handicapped in some ways, but they're just as cute and friendly, and I'm always joking with them and teasing with them, and so I was in Kroger. And the young man is bagging my stuff and everything and talking. And all of a sudden, this little gal, she's just as cute as can be. I see her all the time, and I always tease her and stuff. But I didn't see her. I didn't see her there, and she was over there. Then all of a sudden, her head pops up, and she goes, "He's a troublemaker. He's a troublemaker." And she's laughing. She goes, "And I love troublemakers." And today I'm going to be a troublemaker. But by the end of it, you're going to love a troublemaker. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, you know the story. Jesus is walking, and, you know, the Jewish people knew how to pray. They didn't say, "Teach us to pray," because Jews know to pray. They know how to pray. But when Jesus prayed, blind eyes open. When Jesus prayed, gold coins came out of fish's mouths. When Jesus prayed, unlimited miracles took place. And so the disciples are seeing this, and they say to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray. We want to see those same things happen in our lives. Amen. Teach us how to pray." Amen. So Jesus says, "Okay, here's how you pray. When you pray, say, 'Father.'" And you go, "Man, we can go boldly before the throne of God. God Almighty is my dad. When you pray, say, 'Father, Father, I love you. Father, I know you love me.'" Then he says, "Holy is your name." God's name is above every name. His name is the name of healing, and his name is the name of miracles, and his name is the name of deliverance, forgiveness, and prosperity, and abundance. And we enter into that by praising him for what he is. Then he says, "You've got authority. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Devil, I bind you, and I loosen the blessing of God." We're saying this as children of God with authority. "Give us this day our daily bread." Oh, man, give us this day our daily bread. Every day, God has a provision for us that's good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Oh, this is wonderful. And now we get to this part. "Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us of our sin on the condition that we forgive people who have sinned against us." Now, we love that we can say, "Our Father." We love that we can say, "Give us this day our daily bread." We love when we can bind the devil and loose the blessing of God. But now it comes into something that if you want to walk in the miracle power of God, you have to forgive people before God can forgive you. Now, forgiveness is one of the toughest things that we can look at. And we're not saying that something didn't really happen to you. We're not saying that you weren't wronged. But I want to look at the concept of forgiveness in a couple ways before we read this scripture. You know, one of the most important teachings that I can give you, and I mean this, is, and it says it over and over again in the Bible, it says that we are to take no offense. Now, you know, when, this is probably a terrible illustration, but when I first got saved, the strangest thing happened. I got saved and I realized that I wasn't supposed to smoke dope anymore. I'm going over here. And I knew that I had to stop doing those things. Now, when I was a sinner, very seldom would somebody come up to me and say, hey, I got some dope. You want some free dope? But after I got saved, all kinds of people. Hey, man, come on. All kinds. You know, the devil knows what he wants to give you. So if somebody walked up to you in the lobby and said to you, hey, would you like some dope? I'm hoping, you know, Wanderson's since gotten better, so. But you wouldn't say, oh, yeah, I'd love some. No, you'd say, you know what? No, I don't do that anymore. But what if somebody next to you in the church pew or in the church lobby or at work says, hey, would you like some offense? Would you like to take some offense? Oh, how much is it? Oh, it's free. The Bible says, take no offense. Now, offenses are going to come. Jesus said, people are going to offend you. I'll just wait on that for a minute. People are going to offend you. Sometimes they're going to offend you on purpose. Sometimes they're going to offend you accidentally. Sometimes they're going to offend you just because they're idiots. But God says, don't take it. Now, why would we not take it? Well, look at the word offense. Now let me back up. Somebody wants to offend you in word or action. They want to offend you. Don't take it. Refuse it. The word offense literally means bait in a trap. If someone is offending you, it's because Satan wants to bait you and therefore trap you. Now, if you can learn this, I promise you it will change your life. The Hebrew word for offense is mikshol. And mikshol means to cause someone to stumble or cause someone to fall. And so someone comes and says something or does something to offend you, it's because Satan has a trap that he wants you to fall or stumble so you can't get to the destiny that God has for you through Jesus Christ. Now, it's that simple. It is a bait in the trap. And I've used this illustration before, but I actually saw it. I've been to the Philippines, I think 36 times or something. Back in the old days, they used to send me to the Philippines every 4 months, and we'd do crusades and pastors' conference. And we were out on an island one time, and they said, would you like to eat monkey? And I said, They showed me how they catch monkeys. They take a coconut and they drill a hole in it and put a screw in there and a bolt, and they put a chain in, and they chain it to a tree. And then they take another hole in the coconut, they empty the coconut out, and they put something shiny like tin foil or something, something that's useless. And they put it in there, and they put it out there where the sun can reflect on it, and they wait. And the monkey will come out, and he'll look into that. I saw it happen. He'll look into that coconut and see this useless, shiny thing, and he sticks his hand into that coconut, and when he grabs that piece of junk, he makes a fist, and he can't get his hand out of the coconut. And so they come out from the bushes, and they club this monkey. Now, they just trapped him. They didn't club him for me. But the monkey sees him coming, and he's going, but he won't let go of the offense. And that's a lot of people in the church. The devil's coming out. He's trapped you. He's going to beat your brains out. And all you have to do is let go of the offense. But how many people have held on to that offense for years and years and years, and we wonder why we can't get to where God wants us to get, when in reality, all you have to do is all you have to do is let go. Take no offense. Now, in reality, sometimes offenses are real. But in reality, the more we allow people to offend us, the easier it becomes to be offended. And then, all of a sudden, some of these offenses are actually imaginary. Well, what did he mean by that? Hey, how you doing? Well, what do you mean by that? It means, how you doing? Well, did you see the way he looked at me? You know, I walk by and the pastor didn't shake my hand. He just walked past me. And the more you take offense, the easier it is to be offended. And sometimes offenses are real, but sometimes they're imaginary. And I've used this so many times, but it's a, you know, we pastored for 6 years in Australia. And Australians speak English, but they have words in English that don't mean the same thing here. I could tell you some things. I've been preaching, and all of a sudden the whole congregation goes. And I go, oh, that ain't the right word. It means something different. But one of the funniest things was, you know, when you're starting a church, you feel insecure, and especially if you're starting a church in a foreign country, and these friends of ours who are good friends or wonderful people were starting a church over in Australia, and she was feeling intimidated. It's, you know, the very beginning of the church, and are people going to come, and will the people like me and stuff? And so she's feeling real intimidated. You know who I'm talking about. And she's sitting there with her baby on her lap, and the baby's sucking a pacifier. Now, the only problem is that in Australia, a pacifier is called a dummy. And so this lady's walking by and says, that's a cute little dummy you got there. And she just lost. I'm going back to America. You know, she was just totally offended. The lady wasn't calling her baby a dummy. She was calling the pacifier a dummy. Sometimes offenses are imaginary. You know, this is probably can I tell the story about this? This is probably gross, and forgive us, you know. But When Tiz and I first started pastoring, our first church was in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And we were hippies. You know, we were hippies. We came out of the hippie culture. And our church in Santa Fe was mainly Hispanics, Mexican. Our kids when they learned to talk, they were talking English and Spanish. You know, all their friends were Hispanic, and everybody that took care of them was Hispanic. But you know, we were hippies, and in the nursery, you know, we didn't have where the number came up on the screen. Your baby is number 316, and you're needed in the nursery. You know, it was all. Is it okay to tell this? It was all. We're all family, and so we had all the people taking care of the nurseries were Mexican mothers, and so if your baby needed to be breastfed. And you were breastfeeding, you fed my kids, you fed, you know, our kids grew up on chocolate milk. Amen. Now, maybe that may gross you out, but, you know, somebody else breastfeeding your child, but we didn't care. You know, we were hippies. Yeah, it's all family and, you know, and everything. But when we went to Australia, we decided we probably ought to stop that. Are you still with me? Do we have any Hispanic people here in the church? Raise your hand. Does that make sense? You're in the nursery. Now, we don't do that anymore unless you give us permission. No. Huh? It was the 70s. That's right. It was the 70s. And but so when we went to Australia, we were starting a church, and I was holding, Luke, and he's a little baby, you know, and he's sitting on my lap, and this lady walks up to me, and she says, can I nurse him? And I said, well, you have to ask Tiz. I think we're trying to break that. Tiz, you know, that. Well, in Australia, nursing means can I hold your baby? Can I put your baby on my lap? And she said, can I nurse him? I go, I don't care. You know what? We went to the movies, and we're going in, and the guy behind the giving the tickets says to Tiz, are you gonna nurse that baby? Means are you gonna sit him on your lap? And Tiz goes, that's none of your business. How dare you ask me that? So sometimes offenses are not what we think they are. But here's the whole thing. Take You know what? Listen, this is probably not the most biblical way to say it. There are idiots out there in the world. And they're going to offend you. But remember, if something is trying to offend you, it's a bait in the trap. Don't take it. And if you have taken it, monkey brains, let go. Because the devil's going to beat your brains out until you let go. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, now let's get down to another part of this. Did I ever have to turn to Matthew? Look at Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him, and here's where the hard part comes. Now, look at me. How many believe that God's mercy is fresh every morning? Right? Now, I was going to save this part. We're going to talk now about forgiving people. And I was going to save this to the very end, but let me start it off with this as we read this. There are people who say, I can't forgive. I just can't forgive. That's a lie. Because the Bible says you're made in the image of God.
Amen.
Let that sink in. Well, I can't forgive. No, you can. Because you're made in the image of God, and our God is a God of forgiveness, right? Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm raised from the streets. I'm raised in the hood. I'm raised to the, and forgiveness was not part of my vocabulary. But when you read this and you understand this, that by not forgiving, God is not allowed to forgive you. So there's a lot of Christians who have held on to unforgiveness for years, and it blocks God's best from coming into your life. So let's look at forgiveness here real quick. Verse 21, and Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now Peter's, I love Peter. He's like so many of us. He's looking for a loophole. He's looking for a loophole. And I'm sure somebody must have offended him 6 times, and he's waiting for one more that he can lay into him. You know, 7's the holy number, you know. 7, 8 is a new beginning. So, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? That's the holy number. Look at Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And he actually says, in one day. How many times am I required to forgive someone? 7? No, 7 times 70 in one day. Now, I don't know who you're hanging around with that's messing with you that many times. I would just suggest find a new friend. Then he goes on to say, look what he says. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he'd begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that's impossible to repay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment would be made. The servant therefore fell before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, somebody in the church, a brother, sister, who owed him 100 denarii. It's like a cup of coffee. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. You can just picture this guy. He's just become the king. He owes what he can't pay. That's why I love that song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. So he goes and he says, have mercy on me. Forgive me. And the king lets him go. Then he finds a guy that owes him about a cup of coffee, and he grabs it. Pay me what you owe me. Christians, how much do we owe the Lord? Can't be paid. So if he's forgiven us, then we ought to forgive the person who, right? Look what it says. But the servant went out and found a fellow servant, one of his brothers in the household of God, who owned him 100 denarii, laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Exactly what he said to the King of Kings, right? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you of all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and had delivered him to the torturers until he would pay all that was due him. Now look at this last verse. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother their trespasses. Now, I want you to notice that last verse. So this is what will happen to you if you, from your heart, do not forgive your brother. Now, we've all been around the forgiveness services and all those things, and okay, yeah, I forgive you. I forgive, but I don't forget. That's not forgiveness from your heart. Forgiveness from your heart means, you know what? I understand that I battle not with flesh and blood, but I battle with principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness in high places. And you know what? I forgive you. Because there's none of us in this life that is not going to make a mistake. Let me ask you this. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me ask you this. How many of you have sinned since you've become a Christian? Okay, and those that didn't raise your hand, you just did it again. Lying's a sin. How many believe God's mercy is fresh every morning? Right? Well, let me ask you. If God's mercy is fresh every morning, and you and I are made in the image of God, is your mercy fresh every morning? Forgive me, Lord. Oh, forgive me. God said, I do. Thank you. On condition. Oh, no. You have to forgive what they did to you. Now, this is difficult. Next week after church, I'm going to do a leadership teaching on forgiveness. It's going to take you a whole nother dimension. And it's not for, it's leadership. So if you want to know the deeper thing of this, I'll teach it next week after at the end of the service. But the main thing of it is understand this. And I'm going to show you something here. Main thing is understand this. If you don't forgive, it doesn't trap the person you're mad at. If you don't forgive, it traps you. And so for your sake, because you're made in the image of God, forgive that person. And when you forgive that person, it sets you free. Now, let me show you an interesting thing. And there's so much, you know, when I looked at this, and I've taught on forgiveness for 45 years. And every time you study, you see something new. And I thought, well, this is simple, but it's an amazing revelation of what will happen in your life when you forgive. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Start with verse 26. We all know this scripture, but let's look at it a little bit different today. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, let's stop right there. How many understand anger is a real emotion? Right? Anger is emotion. You know, somebody rips you off, somebody betrays you, somebody dumps you, somebody does this, somebody does that. It's not natural not to feel anger. It's natural. You burned me. I trusted you. You ripped me off. You left me. You divorced me. You cheated me in a business deal. You stole my money. I'm angry about it. But then it says, be angry. That's normal. But don't sin. How do we not sin? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't be angry. You know, a simple way to look at it is, husbands and wives are going to argue once in a while. Now, not Tiz and I. We've never argued in our whole marriage. But don't go to bed mad. Somebody go to the other one and say, I'm sorry. But I didn't do it. Yeah, but you were part of it. So don't go to bed angry. But that's the same thing beyond a marriage. Because if you go to bed angry, what do you do? 2 o'clock in the morning, you're going, you know what? When I see him, I'm going to marry him. And you start rehearsing all the things you're going to do. And all, come on, don't look at me like that. Oh, not me, Pastor. I just speak in tongues. Don't go to bed angry. Now, look what it says. Nor give place to what? What does it say? To the devil. When you go to bed angry, when you hold on to anger, you are giving permission for the devil to now get involved with your tomorrow. And the devil only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I won't have time to finish this. I'll weave it into the very end of the Lord's Prayer next week. But idolatry in ancient Jewish wisdom is akin, anger and bitterness is akin to idolatry in ancient Jewish wisdom. Now, think about that. Somebody cuts you off and you get so mad in the car. Why does that even make you mad? Because don't they realize who I am? That's why holding on to bitterness or taking offense or not letting go is akin to idolatry. It's self-worship. I'm going over here to say, I got some amens this time. I'm going over to the evangelicals. Look what it says here. Be angry and sin not. Let the sun go down wrath. Give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something that's good. Let no corrupt communication goes on. And it goes on. Jump down to verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. For the sake of time, let me throw this all in a nutshell real quick. He said, don't go to bed angry. Because when you go to bed angry, or you hold on to anger, anger is real. It's a real emotion. Anger is real. But if you hold on to it, it gives permission to the devil. And then he says, what comes out of that? You begin to gossip and backbite and slander and talk about this and share it with others. And you hold on to it, and the devil gets stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, I was thinking about this, and I actually looked up some jokes to try to make it funny, but I better not tell them. But how many have ever heard, don't hold on to a grudge? Don't hold on to a grudge. And you know, that's a strange word, a grudge. Don't hold on to a grudge. And I thought, I looked up, at, what would a grudge look like? Well, just the word. It's not like, don't hold on to a puppy. Don't hold on to a teddy bear. A grudge. And the only thing I could think of was the Grinch, or, that stole Christmas, or what's the guy in Sesame Street? Oscar the Grouch. And the word grudge literally comes from a French word that means grouchy. Let me ask you, is your husband or wife grouchy? No, don't answer that. Don't answer that. Are you a grouchy person? There probably is, because you have the tendency to hold on to a grudge. But what happens was, you know, Tiz says it, Tiz teaches this so much better than I do. She's brilliant at teaching this. But she said, holding on to bitterness is like taking poison, hoping somebody else gets sick. But what do we do? Instead of letting go of a grudge, we hold it. We dress it up. We feed it. Oh, it's your little grudge. Stay with me. You'll get stronger. We want to share it with others. Have you seen my grudge? That's a cute little grudge. And instead of that thing going away, it gives place to the devil, and the devil grows more and more and more. Yeah, I wrote all these things down. I actually went to look at psychology and the signs of people who hold on to offense, that hold on to a grudge, that hold on. And it says they're grumpy people, they're sad people, they're sick people. It causes bodily disease. It causes poverty to come to them. It causes divorce to come to them. And so here's somebody they've done it. They really did it. But they've gone on. They're going on, and you're back here holding on to it. And they don't even remember it. And instead of it crippling them, it's crippling you. It literally can make you sick. It can steal your life, steal your marriage, steal your joy. And so what's happening, that person who wounds you, they're wounding you over and over every day. Instead of letting it go, you just hold on to it. And, you know, and I'm just going to jump through. I looked this up, and it says, talking about holding on to bitterness and holding on to hurts, it talks about several times in the Bible, it talks about the gall of bitterness and wormwood. The gall of bitterness and wormwood. And so I'll just say this real quick. So I did some research on this, and there was a drink that the Roman soldiers would drink at the time of Jesus that was a gall of bitterness, a vial of bitterness with wormwood. And when Jesus said on the cross, "I thirst," they were around the cross drinking this that would be, why would they drink something bitter like that? Why would they drink, they said it's almost like the taste of a vinegar, but it had the wormwood in it that would numb their senses. And this is like the alcohol that the Roman soldiers, and I wonder, did they drink this because they were killing millions and millions of Jews and they were trying to numb their senses? But they were drinking literally vile. They were drinking bitterness. And when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "I thirst," they dipped into their cups this sponge and lifted this bitterness up to the Lord. And he turned his face from it. And he gave us an example. "I refuse to drink what the world drinks," and that's a cup of bitterness. And he looked down and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And I thought, why can't we do that same thing? Let's not drink what the world. You look at the news. You look at politicians today. They don't talk to you about what they're for. They talk to you about the other guy and the other person. You look at the news. They're not talking. They're talking about this. They talk about that. You know, the Eagles sang this song, "Living on Dirty News," or how does that go? Living on, and living on all the bad stuff. And Jesus is saying, you and I are in this world, but we're not of this world. Let's not drink what the world drinks. Let's not drink the drink of bitterness, but let's let it go and look down like Jesus did, who's above this world, and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Why is that so important? Forgive us, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, "Forgive us our trespasses on the condition that we forgive those who trespass against us." Anger is a human trait. But he says, don't hold on to the anger. Don't let the sun go down upon the wrath. You know, that part in Ephesians, he said something. He said, don't be angry. Don't give place to the devil. And then right in the middle of it, he said, go feed the poor. Don't be angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Go feed the poor. Now, why is that in there? You want to defeat anger? You want to defeat anger? You want to reverse the curse? Someone's done something to hurt you. Let's reverse that curse and do something to help somebody else, because that's the way Jesus is. Amen? And you know, should I tell the story? Should I, the television story? I was talking to somebody, I was counseling somebody on the phone the other day, and obviously they'd been hurt, they'd been wounded, they were bitter. And I said, you know what? Don't let somebody steal your destiny. But Pastor, they did this. I'm not saying they didn't do it. But don't let them, don't give place to the devil. Because no matter what somebody does to you, your destiny is not in the hands of that person. Your destiny is in the hands of Almighty God. And I told them this story. Years ago when Tiz and I were pastoring up in Portland, and we started to be on TBN, and we loved Paul and Jan, and TBN was just taking such good care of us and starting to introduce us to the television ministry. And there was a guy that was real high up in TBN. Is it okay to tell this? Real high up in TBN. And we were in Portland, and TBN had put a studio in Portland across the street from us, down the block from us. And so we were over there. We were hosting their shows and everything. And Paul and Jan, in fact, Matt ended up being a producer of our first television program and just treated us wonderful. But this guy that was really high up there, he was over the studio there, and he started coming around and he's this and that and telling me this and telling me that and everything. And then one day he comes to me and he says, "You know, God spoke to me that I'm to be your associate pastor." And I said, "Wow, really? He didn't say anything to me." And so I said, "Well, let me, you know, I mean, we're new in all this, and you're not novices, and this guy's, man, he's world famous, and God told him to be our." So, and I prayed about it, and I said, "You know what? I've got a guy on staff. He's been with me forever, and I'm loyal. And so, you know, I'll help you any way I can. Do you need finances? Can we help you finances?" And we didn't have much. And he got mad, and he got to another pastor on staff, and he got to a secretary, and they stole our entire church mailing list. And we're at Chuck E. Cheese. Anna's birthday, I think, or Katie's birthday? Katie's birthday. My secretary comes in and says, "Pastor, look at this." And a letter came out as if it came out from Paul and Jan, and it wasn't. It wasn't Paul and Jan. Paul and Jan loved it. They're wonderful, wonderful people to us. But it was like it, and it was from him, and he's saying, "Anybody that's involved with Larry Huck and the church, we can't tell you what to do, but don't drink the Kool-Aid." And just scathing, huh? Yeah, "Don't drink the Kool-Aid." That was a cult that Jim Jones did, and he put it in this letter that when you came into my office, you had to kneel at my desk and bow down to me and pay me homage, which to this day I think would be a good practice. I haven't totally eliminated that yet. And I mean, just this and horrible stuff. I mean, you know, I'm doing drugs. I'm back. They've seen me doing drugs and all this stuff. And I mean, and you gotta understand, I'm not as sanctified then as I am now. And that old man started rising up, and I felt the desire to lay hands. And I said, nope, because anger was the number one thing. God delivered me of drugs. God delivered me. But anger was, it's hard to understand because I'm almost like an angel now, that anger was a real problem with me. It was a real problem with me. And so, I mean, it was beyond what I'm telling you. It was unbelievably horrific. And we came to church and half the church is gone. We had like 2,000, 2,500 people come to church, and there's like 1,000 people. And then next week, another letter came out accusing me of all these things, like it's coming from headquarters of TBN, and it was not TBN. TBN knew nothing about it. And all of a sudden, I get a call from the programmer at TBN, and he said, I just saw this letter that came out by this. You will never be on Christian television again. I'll make sure you're never on any Christian television anywhere in the world." And I said, "It's not true." And he said, "Well, can anybody verify that it's not true?" And so I called people and, you know, like Benny Hinn and all the old people on TBN and everything. And they called and said, "Are you kidding me? This guy's just started watching television. This guy, this guy's the cleanest guy you would ever meet in your life." And so they called and said, "Well, we apologize. We don't know where this came from. Why would this come out? We'll do some research in it." And then another letter came out. And it comes out, and it's just scathing. It's just like, oh, my gosh. And it came to church the next Sunday, and there was like 250 people in the building. Because it was like it was coming from you know, we can't tell you what's going on, but here, this and that. And I mean, just horrible stuff. And so I got angry. So I walked over to the studio and they said, no, you can't see it. I just walked past it and I walked up to this guy's desk. And I mean to tell you, I think Scotty was holding me back and the other guys on my back. I mean, I'm going to drag this guy across the desk and mop the floor with him, wash my windshield with him. That old nature, that old man. And I said, why are you doing this? Why did you do this to me? And he looked at me and he said, you know something? He said, now, this is years and years ago. I don't know if you all remember Larry Lee. Larry Lee was a good friend, but Larry Lee was like the next thing with Billy Graham. He said, you know what? I looked at you, and I said, he's got the same anointing on him that Larry Lee has. And I said, well, I don't understand. He goes, well, I looked at that, and I thought, you know what? I'm never going to make it to the top. I think I'll make sure you don't either. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Everything in me said, I'm going to plead the blood. But God had been dealing with me for years. If you're going to get to the next stage, you have to deal with anger. You have to deal with anger. Moses smote the rock when God said speak to him, and it limited him from going into the promised land. That anger, you got to let go. And so I just walked out. And so then all these people started calling, all these famous preachers and evangelists and singers and everything calling. Next thing you know, I'm getting a phone call. Can you come over to the studio? We want you to host the program and this and that. So I go over to the studio, and I'm in the green room getting ready to host TBN. Everything's back to normal. You're the guy and this and that. And this guy who was like number three in the television network there, he comes to me and he said, Pastor, can I talk to you a minute? And I'm still be angry, but don't sin. Now, to me, that was be angry, but do not break his nose. In Hebrew. Can anybody relate to this? And he says to me, I don't know if you know, but I've been fired. Now, I never called anybody. I had people say, you can sue for defamation of character. I mean, the things that were out in this letter was unbelievable. And I never called. God said, leave it in my hands. Leave it in my hands. And so he said to me, I don't know if you know that. He said, I've been fired. I said, I didn't know that. And he said, I want to ask you to forgive me. I want to ask you to forgive me. He said, I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I did that. Why I said those things. He said, I don't know. But I want to ask you to forgive me. I said, you're fired? He said, I'm fired. I have to be out at the end of the week. I said, where are you going? What are you doing? And he said, I think my family and I are going to move to this state, and I don't know what we're going to do. I said, how are you going to do it? He goes, I have no idea. I gave him money to move. I gave him the money for his family to start over again. Now, I don't say that because, well, that proves what an angel I am, although it does. I say that to go, the Bible says, render not evil for evil, right? God takes care of all these things. But also because I didn't respond the way my old Roman nature responded. Look where we are today. Look where we are today. In a couple weeks, I'll be meeting with the Prime Minister of Israel and Washington, D.C., and senators and congressmen and all these kinds of things. And that's what I'm saying is I believe in all my heart, had I held on to that bitterness, I'd still be back there. The word wormwood in Hebrew means a iron chain. And so when you hold on to bitterness, you're stuck to an iron chain. And I leave you with this illustration. Some weeks ago, I was driving by and I saw this dog. and the dog was in this backyard on a chain. And it had a post in the middle, and it was a worn out path all the way around the end of this chain. Number one, if you've got a dog, if you have to chain a dog, don't have a dog. But number two, the illustration is that dog would get to the end of that chain and just its whole life walk in a circle. And I wonder how many of us have walked in a circle week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and you haven't let go. Let go of that grudge. The Bible says you put your hand to the plow and you don't look back. Don't look back what could have been, what should have been, what might have been. Why? Because your harvest is in front of you. Let go of the past and watch the destiny that God has for you. And I live by this. Tiz and I and our family, and I hope you do, we live by Romans 8:28. All things work together for good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. Somebody may slow your blessing down, but they can't limit your blessing. And once you let go of that chain, get ready to explode in the peace and the joy and the love and the goodness of God. Can I have an amen? Would you stand to your feet all over the building? I went a little bit longer, but I want to minister to people all over the building. Stand with me. And we're going to pray a prayer of forgiveness. But understand this. Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, forgive me as I forgive those. I'm not saying somebody didn't rip you off. I'm not saying somebody didn't hurt you. I'm not saying somebody didn't do you wrong. I'm not saying any of that. Let's say they really did. They really did. But you got to let go of the past so that you can move into your future. You know, we were over in Israel so many times, but I was over there, and if you go to Israel, you'll see hundreds and hundreds of these tour buses driving around. Each one of them's $1 million or $1.5 million, and almost every one of them's from Germany. And I remember saying to Yaakov, our tour guide, been our tour guide for 30 years, and I said, Yaakov, why would Israel give that money to Germany? After all that Germany did, why would they give that money to Germany? And Yaakov said something. He said, if you don't forget the past, you'll never get into the future. You got to let go. Amen? You got to let go. So I want every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, just for a moment. And you're here today and you say, Pastor, I do have bitterness in my heart. I have bitterness in my life. I have unforgiveness. And I know now that it's not hindering the person, it's hindering me. And today I want to let go of that bitterness. I want to let go of that hurt. I want to let go of that chain that's holding me back from my destiny. When you let that go, it sets you free. So as every head is bowed, every eye is closed, no one's looking around, you're here right now, and you say, Pastor, would you include me in the prayer today? I want to be set free of bitterness, of hurt, of anger, of resentment, of whatever it is that I've been holding on to. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, no one's looking around, flip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. And I'm not saying it wasn't real. Yeah, hold it up there. Keep 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 it up there. I'm not saying it wasn't real. It was real. Now, if you raise your hand, I want to take a few minutes. Come out of your seat and meet me down in the front right here. Come down right now. Come out of your seat. And what you're doing is you're leaving that hurt in your seat. You're leaving it behind you. It'll never be a part of you again. Come all the way down in the front here. Come on down the front here, guys. Come on down. This is going to be a miracle time. You're going to see your health change. You're going to see your joy change. You're going to see your home change. You're going to see your family change. You're going to see your marriage change. You're going to see your finances change. A lot of times bitterness will stop you from being the financial blessing that God has for you. Come on down, come on down. Now, one of the reasons I want you to come on down, I want you to come down is, a lot of times when God is speaking to us, we think we're the only one. Look how many people are just like me, just like you, that we face this. Look how many people go through this very thing. I've seen people in families. Hold on one second, guys. I've seen people in families live next to each other. I'm from the hood. I'm from South St. Louis. I've seen families live next to each other, right next to each other, and not talk for 20 years. Somebody's got to make the first move to say, I'm sorry. I forgive you. Let's move on. Amen? And you know what? Let's say some guy divorced you. You turned 50 and he dumped you for two 25s. Well, can I tell you something? Your best is yet to come. Now, this is earthly, but some guy dumped you for somebody else? Well, you're going to get a new guy that's got a lot of money. He's going to treat you like a queen. Don't get excited. Derek said he's already taken, so. What I'm saying is all things work together for good. Now, I just feel like you have something to say. You have a microphone? This doesn't cover everything, and that's what I'm going to talk about in leadership next week. There's some things that are beyond the general blanket of this. But here's the... When I first got saved, one of my best friends in the church, they were a Mexican family, and we'd go over to their house all the time. His mom made us food all the time, best food in the world and everything. And after about a year we were saved, her husband dumped her, left her. And it broke her. But more than breaking her, made her so bitter. And in a year, we watched her from buzzing around the kitchen to a wheelchair. To a wheelchair. The bitterness. And we would say, "Let Mama, let it go." She'd hear this, you know. Yes, he did it. But you're punishing yourself for not letting it go. You know, the Bible says, and I've used this illustration before, and forgive me, I'm 5 minutes over my allotted time. If I had a hammer in my hand, and you look at that hammer, what potential does that hammer have? That hammer can build this building, or that hammer could destroy that wall.
That's exactly right, yeah.
If the hammer is in the hand of the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If the hammer is in the hand of the carpenter, Jesus, he comes to build people up. But you don't blame the hammer, and you don't give the hammer the credit. If I were to lay hands on you and you got healed, who healed you? God did. If I were to lay hands on you and rip you off, who ripped you off? The devil. Now, most people say you did. I've been doing this for a long time. Most people say, God healed you. Who ripped you off? You did. No, see, we're spiritual enough to give God the glory. We need to be spiritual enough to give the devil the blame.
Amen.
And when you discover who the hammer is, when you discover who the thief is, now everything that's been stolen, your joy, your happiness, your peace, your health, your prosperity, everything that's been stolen comes back multiplied by seven. And that's what's going to happen to you. This is Purim. It's not, I wish I was smart enough to say, I organized this so that we would have this right before Purim. This is Purim. This is God's timing. He's going to turn your situation financially, spiritually, health-wise. He's going to turn it upside down. I was praying for a lady one time in a miracle crusade in Perth, West Australia. And this lady came and she said, "I have this pain through my body, but the doctor can't find it." And we prayed for her. The next night, we did three nights in a row. And next night, every night she came up, the pain's still there, the pain's still there. Leader of the church, godly woman. So I'm praying for her, and all of a sudden I said, "Who are you bitter against? Who are you bitter against?" Nobody. Who you bitter against? And she breaks into tears. Her sister, 50 years ago, had stolen her boyfriend and married the guy she thought she was going to marry. I said, let it go. God's got a better for you, better husband. She let it go. The pain was gone. We ran into her about 8 months later. She'd married this wonderful guy in the church. When you let go, it sets you free.
Yep, absolutely.
Amen? You want to share something?
Well, you know, I don't think you even realized how you did your own sermon illustration, but the scripture you used out of Ephesians, be angry and sin not, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, and now go feed the poor.
And what?
Now go feed the poor.
Yeah.
And we talked about that on the way to church and didn't even link it to what you just, the story that you just told about the guy that burned us in Portland. And so here, when you had the chance to meet him again, what did you do? You gave him money.
Yeah.
Not even realizing you did what that scripture just said.
Didn't know anything about it.
And, you know, that's what we talked about on the way to church, is that the way that we've always chosen and learned to get over things is to move on. Let it go. You dripped me off of my past, but you're not having my future. You ripped me off. You said that, but God holds my future in my hands. And so when those things have happened to us so many times, we know a lot about this because we've lived through a lot of this.
Yeah.
In our field, you get a lot of hurts and a lot of stuff said about you, a lot of wounds. But I'm telling you, it is so not worth it to let it hold you in bondage. I will never surrender my future to someone who tried to ruin my past. And so the way for us to get past our past is to get moving forward. Change your focus. I love that scripture because it's like, okay, be angry and sin not. Now get on with your life and go do something good.
Yeah.
I just absolutely love that. Turn it, reverse the curse, and start building your future immediately.
Yeah.
If somebody tries to burn you, great. Well, guess what? I'm going to go win souls. I'm going to go give to the poor. I'm going to go and build what I can to change my life and my future. Prove them wrong.
Yeah.
Prove them wrong. And you owe it to yourself to do yourself the best favor you possibly can. And that is not to get bitter, not to get toxic, but to move forward and let God take care of them.
Yeah. Amen. That's beautiful. And you know, I wasn't going to do this. I don't take an offering here in church because, you know, a tenth belongs to the Lord. You know, and offerings besides. And so as you leave, there's, I've been in this for almost 50 years, 47 years or something like this. And the thing that wears pastors out is taking offerings. And we don't do that. You know, you give because you know a tenth belongs to the Lord. But the offering besides, we know three times a year you come before the Lord. What I'm going to teach in leadership is next week afterwards is this is why Jesus said, if you come and bring a gift to the Lord and you realize your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go make it right with your brother. What I'm going to show you next week will blow your mind. But the thing that grabbed Tiz and I on the way in is he says, don't let your son go down in your wrath. Now go feed the poor. You want to break that curse and reverse that curse? You want to stop feeling bad? Start doing good for somebody. Go be kind. So as you leave, think about all the people in Israel. We're last year we gave $2.2 million just to Karen Hayes-Ode in Israel and our orphanages and all these other things that we're doing. You know, millions of dollars to give away. And so when you're leaving, Israel has more need now, and I haven't said anything. Where's our brother from Ethiopia? Our brother from Ethiopia, Israel, Ethiopian. We're going to show you next week or the week after, maybe on Purim, we're going to show you a video that was sent to us from Israel. Last year, you helped save 47,000 Jewish lives just out of Ukraine. 47,000 Jewish lives just out of Ukraine, and about 25,000 to 30,000 out of Ethiopia. And so think about that as you leave. You know what, devil? I'm going to kill this thing once and for all. Do something good for Israel as you leave. But let's break that spirit of anger. Let's break that spirit of bitterness, right? When you leave this altar, it's not going to be there anymore. Amen. Agreement? Amen. Lift your hands. Close your eyes. Lift your hands before the Lord. Say this. Father, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus. I know I've sinned. We've all sinned. But I know this. You love me so much. You sent Jesus Christ to pay the price in full for all my sin. Right now, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. All right, now say this with authority. Satan, get out of my life. Get out of my mind. Get out of my body. Get out of my spirit. Get out of my family. Get out of my future. Get out of my finances. And I declare every curse in me or my family is not only broken, but today it is reversed. I break the curse, the chains, the bondage of bitterness and unforgiveness. I release that bitterness, that anger, that unforgiveness into the hands of Almighty God. And I declare, hear me loud, Satan, hear me loud, it is finished. And who the Son sets free, today God sets me free in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now give the Lord a clap offering of praise. Give him praise. Come on, give him glory. Come on, give him praise. Give him glory. My greatest problem as a Christian was anger. People think I'm exaggerating. I brought anger into my marriage. I brought anger into my ministry. I brought anger into my church. As a pastor, I got in at least 3 fistfights in the church. And it wasn't until I realized, just like Moses, that anger, that bitterness kept me from getting into the promised land. But you know where that came from? Came from my dad. My dad was an angry man. My dad was a bitter person. My dad never, I just feel like somebody needs to hear this. My dad, take no offense, but shut up. My dad never in my life told me he loved me. Never in my life. I don't remember ever my dad hugging me. But when my dad gave his life to the Lord and then he went into a coma and he was there, I looked down at him and I said, Dad, it's okay. It's okay. Jesus is going to show you love that you never knew because he showed it to me. When you let go, it sets you free. And who the Son sets free, and that means you. Do you receive it today? Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. We love you. God bless you. Love somebody. Give somebody a high five and say your best is yet to come. Amen.